Father, I know you have tomorrow. It's all planned out. And if you allow us to be a part of tomorrow, then we would ask that you would guide us in all that we do, all that we think, that we might be able to bring you the honor and the glory that you deserve, that the world that seems to be so upside down can see something that looks so strange and yet appealing, to see people who love you, who dare to walk according to your instructions, who can smile in the midst of danger, who have no fear in the shadow of death, who are able to raise their children at a time when things seem to be so crazy, and yet they're fearless, knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your promises are true. Your standards are consistent. And you have promised to bless all who follow you. Take the passage that we're going to be looking at. Teach us truths that will transform not only our lives, but our marriages, our families and homes, our church, our society, and oh, how we would like it to see change the world. For our prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just first say happy Father's Day to all you dads and dads-to-be. Being a father is just a privilege. It's a blessing. Children are a blessing, even though at times we scratch our heads. And there are times when we wonder, how did we get here? And yes, at times we reap what we sow, the things that we have done in the past, but still, God's blessings abound. Parenting is not easy. It's not easy. Those little rascals, the moment they're born, they're determined to go the other way. So Wednesday night, we were discussing a little bit with Noah and his family, his boys. We were talking about the sinfulness of man, and we were talking about human reasoning and all of that. And a mom spoke up and said, well, you know, it's one thing about little children. They don't reason through these things. And I said, oh, those little rascals, they do have human reasoning. It doesn't take them very long to know that when they cry, you jump. They figure it out really quick. And there's something in them that wants to go the other way. And so it is. Raising our children up in an upside-down world is not easy. However, God has given us instructions. And through those instructions, he leads us, guides us, and directs us. And as I was thinking about all of this week, I was remembering that I was a Christian for 14 months when our first was born. Only a Christian for 14 months. And my upbringing was not in the church. I did not have a church background. I was instructed that we were just as good as those people that go to church, and we lived our lives pretty freely. If you know anything about my testimony and background, you know there weren't a lot of guidelines, rules, and all of that. And so when Brenda and I come to know the Lord, and then 14 months later we have a child, the work began. So, if God can take someone like me and make an impact in children, he can do the same with all of you fathers as well. But one of the big challenges that we have is to be able to bring our children up so that they can live faithful lives to God in an upside down world. A little bit later on, I'm just going to give you some simple tips that I think you'll find helpful. Because there are no do-overs. No do-overs. We get one chance. That's all we get. And those little rugrats grow up so fast. And often, if we don't start quickly, sometimes it's impossible to restore. My first pastorate, I was working with teens an awful lot, and through that we reached parents, and husband and wife began to attend because we were working with their teens. They were both alcoholics. Mom and dad were both alcoholics. And they come to know the Lord through all of this. And they began to be real faithful in the church. And the family grew, but they had two boys that were probably 7 and 8, 8 or 9 when they first come to know the Lord. And those little boys grew up to be quite the rascals. What had happened in their early years had really impacted them. So we need to understand that we get one chance, but God's grace is sufficient. And it's amazing what he can do when we just bring things to him, even when we mess it up. And to just come to him as broken individuals saying, God, not much more I can do, but you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above what I'm able to ask or think. And if there's anything you can do, I want you to do it. But anyway, let's go back to this very thought. How do we do this? Because we want them to be able to live lives in an upside-down world, and we live in an upside-down world today, and I don't think any of you would disagree with that. So take your Bibles and go with me to Daniel chapter 4, part 2. Daniel chapter 4. And we're learning that pride goes before the fall. And the bigger we are, the more pride we have, the harder that fall comes. And the more it hurts. Nebuchadnezzar is a great example of all of this. Last week, I introduced with a quote from C.S. Lewis. If you can handle C.S. Lewis, I've got another good quote for you here. It's amazing how theologians and individuals thought so differently than we do today. So C.S. Lewis, talking about the God of the Bible that we believe in, made this statement. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Now, we got that. I think all of us would say, amen. God is supremely bigger, better, stronger, everything than myself. But then C.S. Lewis goes on and he says this. Unless you know God is that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison. Now that we struggle with. In an age when we are supposed to be so careful that we don't mess with anybody's psyche. You don't want to hurt somebody's pride or feelings. And yet he says, unless we know God as such, and we are nothing. Like amazing grace, that God would save a wretch like me. Yeah. And then he goes on, you do not know God at all. How could he say that? How could he say that? That unless we really know God as big and powerful and that we are really nothing, then we cannot know God. So let's recap. We find ourselves in Daniel 4, and the children of Israel are in captivity. And we're asking the question, why are they in captivity? Well, they're in captivity because God became just a Saturday hobby. Can I just use that term? Because they worshiped on the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath was important to them and all the things that went with it. But the rest of their lives, God was not important. In fact, the rest of the week, they had other gods that they served, other gods that they chased, other gods that they bowed down to. But then when Friday evening came and it was time to prepare for the Sabbath, they changed. And now they got serious. Well, God said, wait a second, you're supposed to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You're supposed to love me above every other god. I think it's time for captivity. And so he sends Nebuchadnezzar in, and he leads Israel, well, the best of Israel, Judah, I should say, the children of Israel, but Judah here, and takes them off into captivity. Why are they there? Well, they're there to repent. The reason God is doing this is to bring them to their knees that they say, we're sorry. We've not been doing this right. And we want to do it right. And so the lesson to be learned here is God is big, we are small, and he wants us to repent from our sins and surrender to him and let him be who he is. So last Sunday, if you remember, we looked at the dream, the big tree. Everybody was being affected by the tree. And the meaning of the tree, Nebuchadnezzar is going down. This week, we want to look at the fulfillment of the dream that actually happens, and then the lesson again to be learned from all of this. So remember, everybody was appreciating this tree. Nebuchadnezzar became great. His kingdom became massive. He was a blessing to all. Not only the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, but the whole empire was being blessed by who he is and what he had accomplished. But he was thinking it all because of him. And then Daniel comes along and says, this dream you had, God's just simply saying, you are going down. Look at verse 25. In verse 25, we read this. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know, Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. In other words, what Daniel is saying, you will stay in this state until you repent and you understand who God is. You will. Until you. We suffer from our sins, don't we? The consequences. But the New Testament says that when I come to him and I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But I have to come to that point. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn that here. And so what he's saying in verse 27, Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, listen, it's possible there's still time. You're going down. It's decreed. But if you would stop in your tracks, do an about face, repent from your sins, and prove that through your lifestyle, it's possible God would not do this. And Nebuchadnezzar's thinking, nah, never happened. Never happened. 1 year later, look at verse 28. And it came to pass upon King Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of the 12 months, there's the grace of God, folks. You see it? If you would have been God, and you sent a dream, and your servant said to Nebuchadnezzar, listen, big boy, you're going down. You're going down. If you would just repent, maybe this wouldn't happen. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no. Nope, it ain't happened to me. He gave him 12 months. God gave him 12 months. And you know what I think? I think every day he was saying, told you so, told you so, told you so. I'm in control. Keep reading with me. Verse 29, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Catch verse 31. While the word was still on the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. Seven times shall pass over you until you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, verse 33, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. Sounds pretty bizarre. It was bizarre. It was very bizarre. But in a sense, can't you kind of see yourself in him? I can. Can I just look things over? Where we are today? Where we were yesterday? You know, some of us older ones can go back to saying how we remember our toilet was outside. We were so poor we didn't even have carpeting in the house that went to the toilet. No running water. Remember those days? And now look at us. Our homes, our cars, money in the bank, investments for the future. Gotta be careful. We have what we have because of him. And that might hurt my pride a bit, but we need to understand that at any time, he can pull the rug. Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way. God gave him 12 months. Let's keep in mind a few things. Number one, don't try to psychoanalyze this. This is God at work. We can call it a mental breakdown. You can go, don't do that. We don't need to psychoanalyze this thing. This is God at work. What caused the mental illness? God did. He's not always consistent. Sometimes he does other things, like he sent an evil spirit to King Saul. And then Ananias and Sapphira, he just zapped them right there. He does what he needs to do, but so we don't need to try to figure out, let's see, if he would have taken this kind of medication, he didn't need medicated, he needed humiliated. Now, that sounds like tough love. I understand. Our culture doesn't like this kind of stuff. But this is God at work. And this man had a pride problem. And there was only the one thing that was going to fix it, and that was brokenness. So we don't need to psychoanalyze this. This is God at work. He doesn't need medication. He needs humiliation. And he was going to get humiliation until he acknowledged that God was true. Pride goes before the fall. The humiliation brought humility, as we're going to see. And humility brought restoration. God is big. I am small. And I need to repent and put my faith in him and follow him and serve him. Tough lesson he had to learn. I love George Schwab. I've never really heard much of George Schwab until I studied for Daniel, but I really like this quote. And he says this, all sin is insanity. All sin is insanity. Nothing is more bizarre than sin. Why would anyone build his house on sand or choose a path knowing it leads to death? That's what sin does. He goes on to say, in a sense, any person who sins is disconnected from reality and not completely sane. Repentance is the real cure, the way to true sanity. We live in a world of victims, I understand. That's what we're wanting to think. But the truth is, we are all sinners. And sin is at the core of many of our problems. And so until I fix the root, until I get to the root problem, trying to fix this stuff up here is only going to make me look a little better, make me look a little better, make me function a little better. But until I fix the real problem, nothing's going to change. So fathers, I want you to catch something here that's going on. Number one, this is true love in action. But God confronts the sin. He confronts it. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And God says, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, what you're doing is wrong. So true love confronts wrong behavior. Second thing, true love calls for repentance. So true love doesn't just wink at the wrong. It doesn't chuckle at the cuteness of it. But true love calls for repentance. It's to say, no more of that. What you did was wrong. Don't let me catch you doing that again. And then the next time, it's correction. It's correction. And this is what God did. He confronted Nebuchadnezzar. He said, don't you do this anymore. He said, you didn't do anything to me yesterday. You didn't do anything to me last week. I've been king now for quite a while, and you've let this slide. I don't think you're going to do anything now. And God corrected him. Would you go with me to Proverbs real quick? Just back up to Proverbs a little bit. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Now, Proverbs, remember, are guidelines and directions. They're not guaranteed bulletproof principles that if you put this into practice, this will happen every time. But there's instructions here that help us to strive to do what is right. So in Proverbs 22, verse 15, but as you're working your way down to 15, if you just pause at verse 6 for a moment, you notice it says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, before you jump too far here, just remember, when this was first written, I'm not sure they had all the different thoughts that we have today on this. We've got lots of experts today that are telling us that could mean this, it may mean this, or probably this, but if you would have been the first reader, and if you have been brought up with a hermeneutics, there's going to be a Sunday school class that's going to hear that word a little bit later on, but if you were brought up in a church that had what we call literal hermeneutics, in other words, it says what it means, and it means what it says. Don't try to make it say something that it doesn't say. If you are actually reading it with that hermeneutic in mind, what does it say? Well, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, Wednesday night, we learned that when we start trying to fill in gaps, then we begin to reduce the authority of God's word, and we become more the authority. But let's move on. Proverbs 22:15 says this. I'll go to jail for these, but let's read them. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Are we talking about child abuse? Absolutely not. And I think I shared with you a while back the policy that we used in raising our children. In raising our children, they were told no, not to do it. If they did it again, there wasn't a second warning. There was discipline. And we used the one SWAT policy. We didn't wait for them to do it so many times that we just lost our cool and we grabbed the closest stick or whatever and we went at it. No. It was, don't do that. You did it. Go get the paddle. Wait for me in the bedroom. I'll be there shortly. And they got one whack. Unless they kicked. We had a kicker. And I would say, now listen, now you're only going to get one swat, but if you kick, you're going to get two. Listen, we're not talking child abuse. We're just talking about discipline. These little rascals are born sinners, and they want the world to revolve around them, and we need to remind them that the world does not revolve around them. And so God says the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23, just one chapter over, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child. Now, the New King James says, For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now, we're not, we want to read into that with our society. It's not telling you to take him to the woodshed and beat him half to death. I don't know what half to death looks like, but it's just saying, listen, those little rascals need to know that no means no. And when they, how's it go? When they will not hear, they must then feel. Something like that. And so God is just saying that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. Chapter 29. One more. Chapter 29. Verse 15. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, we read this. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Now, there's not a lot of experts that will tell you that today. Most of the experts are telling you today, now listen, their little minds are so fragile. You don't want to do anything that's going to mess with that. And you've got to show them how special they are. And God's word just says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. Doesn't take a child long to know that no means no, and if they do it again, it hurts. But notice it keeps going. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Verse 17 says, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. You ever see bumper stickers that make you chuckle? You know, we're familiar with the bumper sticker saying, my child is an honor student from whatever school. I don't think this bumper sticker really does exist, but I saw a post of it and it said, my son was awarded best inmate at such and such prison. we don't want that. We don't want that. And so God just lays down some principles that discipline is important. And what does he do to Nebuchadnezzar? Now, Nebuchadnezzar is a proud, brutal king. He's an ungodly man who went into Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took sacred things from the temple of God, took them back to Babylon, presented them to his false god and gave him glory, but really he's taken credit for it all, Nebuchadnezzar himself. And God confronts him. What you did was wrong. Two, calls for repentance. Nebuchadnezzar, listen, you can stop this right now. Nah, ain't gonna happen. And then God corrects him. How long does it take to reach humble? How long does it take for me to reach humble? Now, you notice this. This is what we saw first in the first part. Well, this is where God is just saying, until you understand that God is high. The NIV says you acknowledge that he is high. It took Nebuchadnezzar 7 years. And he went from this. Before he was saying, the king spoke and said, is this not the great Babylon that I have built? That's what he was saying first. Now he's saying, now I can, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways of judgment. Let's look at these verses. Go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. We've read up until what happened to him. And he went out and lived like an animal. But then in verse 34, the chapter wraps up. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Boy, our world needs to hear that today. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, pray and extol and honor the King of heaven. 7 years. 7 years to humble for Nebuchadnezzar. I don't want it to be 7 years for me. And I don't think you want it to be 7 years for you. What's Daniel's message? Daniel's message is judgment's coming. Isn't that true today? Judgment's coming. And one day, all of us have to stand before our Creator, the God of all gods, King above all kings, and Lord of all lords. And as fathers, that's the greatest ministry we have. You know, we can be a church with great missions, and we are a church with great missions. And a large percentage of our budget, not a large, but a good percentage of our budget goes to missions. But you know, I can be a father and give great amount of money to missions to reach the lost in other parts of the country, but if I lose my own children, God's not going to be so proud of my mission giving. So here are just some tips for dads. Number one, be consistent. You're the same man Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and most of Sunday as you are in that little block that we call church. Be consistent. Number two, protect their ears. Ears of your children. How do we do that? We loved playing Christian music in the home. Am I saying that other music is bad? No, I'm not saying other music is bad, but those little ears don't know the difference between good and bad. They don't. And so when they know that every button on the radio, now you got to be older to know what that means, but you know, when you're older, you had preset buttons. And if those children know that every one of those buttons has nothing to do with church or the Bible or anything like that, then they're getting mixed messages. Careful what those little ears listen. As they grow, there's more time to develop. But it's sad when we will fight like cats and dogs in church over the style of Christian music, and yet the rest of the week, we drop the guard and anything goes. So protect their ears. Number two, protect their eyes. Be careful what you let them see. Again, we're young believers, and the Lord's bringing us children, and we're making decisions, and so we went to just video it at that day, just videos. That way we got to choose. We got to filter. We knew what they were watching all the time, and they only got to watch what we had approved. And so you need to, as they grow, I understand all of that, but you're trying to raise them up, and so you got to protect their ears, protect their eyes, protect their mind. And that's true. The ears and the eyes are part of what goes into the mind, but train up a child in the way he should go. And so much of what we're being bombarded with today is so contrary. So as a parent, I want to be consistent. I want to protect their little eyes. I want to protect their little ears. I want to protect their mind. And be the example, Dad. Be the example. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And God will not hold you accountable for what you do not know. And so you take what you know, and you do the very best. So, as a young father, a young Christian, I would probably be determined maybe as a little strict, even though I had the one-swat policy. But I would rather make a mistake trying to do what is right and what I believe to be right than to do nothing and hope they just turn out okay. So be the example. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And show them that by taking the lead in the home. And whether you're standing, whether you're sitting, whether you're sleeping, whether you're walking in the field, you talk to them. You pray with them. You apologize to them. And then you remember that it's not the church or the youth group that's supposed to develop them. That's my job. And so we start having little family devotions. They don't have to be anything fancy, and you don't have to be a theologian. If you asked me what we used, I would say a salad, a little of this, and a little of that, and a little of this. Do your best. Follow the instructions. Protect their ears, protect their eyes, protect their mind. And you'll be surprised what God will do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example that you have given with your love for Nebuchadnezzar. He was doing wrong. You called his hand. You warned him. He didn't listen. You disciplined him. And you brought him to humble. As a broken man, he cried out to you, and you restored. That's the God you are. And I think all of us are grateful for that. That you've not given up on us. We're still here. The heart's still pumping. The lungs still taking in air. There's still chance. But we must come before you in repentance, recognizing you are big, we are small, and we are sorry that we have gone our own way, and surrender now. And when we come to you in such a way, you are able to restore in ways that are beyond what we could imagine or think, as you did with Nebuchadnezzar. So I don't know where everybody's at this morning, but you do. And there may be parents here who feel that they've just blown it all, and maybe they have. But they just need to be remembered, be reminded, you are big, they are small. Repent and surrender and watch you work. Help those of us that are fathers now, raising our children. Give us the wisdom that we need, and we know that you've given us the instruction. And may we depend upon you to do all the work, for we cannot change the heart of our children, only you can. Yet you've given us principles. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.